You know, there's a special passage in the Bible that gives a most fascinating reason for possessing an attitude of gratitude. And I want to look at that passage with you today. It's found in Psalms. We read 98, but this time we're going to look at Psalm 50. And like I say, it gives a reason, a fascinating reason for thanksgiving that maybe we haven't thought about or given consideration to. So I thought I would try to share a little Thanksgiving message today before we move on to Christmas, which is coming up right after this. And, you know, there's a few unusual items about this psalm that's well worth noting before we get to the deep theological aspect of it. But you'll notice, unlike Psalm 98 that we read a while ago, this one does have a superscription. This psalm is attributed to Asaph. And it's the first one attributed to him in the book of Psalms. Now, there's 12 altogether that bear his name. This is the first of them, and the only one that's found in what Bible scholars call the second portion of Psalms. You know, the Psalm is divided into five books, and so it's the first one. And it's found in the second book, whereas all the others attributed to him is in the third book. And they're all lumped together from Psalm 73 to Psalm 83. But this is the only one attributed to him in the second book of the Psalms. And the very first one of all. Now, in regards to Asaph, not only was he a Levitical musical leader appointed by King David, but it is stated in the scriptures that he possessed the prophetic gift. And if you want to see that, look at 2 Chronicles. Hold your place there in Psalm 50. And just turn back in the Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. You know, I'm one who firmly believes that we need to have scriptural backing for everything we believe and teach. And so in 2 Chronicles 29 verse 30, it says, "Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer." So what does it mean to be a seer? Be a prophet, right? They see things other people don't see. They hear things other people don't hear. They know things other people don't know, because the Holy Spirit shares with them all of those things. So we're going to see in a minute when we get more directly into the main message of the psalm, we're going to see how his prophetic insight actually works. This psalm has an introductory section that's a little bit longer than most of the psalms. And it begins with an extraordinary combination of the names of God. Look with me at verse 1, the opening statement. And I'm reading here from the New King James Version. "The Mighty One, God the Lord." And notice there that Lord is in all capitals, which means the Hebrew background of Yahweh. So this is saying, it's putting together these two Hebrew names of God, Elohim Yahweh. Elohim Yahweh, the two major names of God, the all-powerful, self-existent one. And, you know, to paraphrase, I think what Asaph is trying to get across here, I would put it this way. Hey, you better give him your full attention, or else you will be extremely sorry you didn't. He absolutely demands your eye, your ear, your body, your mind be directed and centered upon him. Don't you get that kind of feel? Elohim Yahweh. Man, when Elohim Yahweh speaks, you better listen. You better pay attention to what he has to say. Now, also, again, before we get to the main part here, there's some interesting verses here that we use on other occasions when the opportunity arises. For instance, look with me at verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. And that's the way it was when God came down on Mount Sinai, wasn't it? And the people were so afraid that they backed away. Mm-hmm. But we also use these verses when we speak about the second coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That when Jesus returns, it's not going to be secret. It's going to be highly sensational. Intensely chaotic, affecting the entire earth and everyone everywhere. Notice there that our God shall come and shall not keep silent. You know, Paul tells us over in 1 Timothy 4 that when the Lord comes, there's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the trumpet of God. And, you know, Jeremiah says there's going to be a noise from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. People are not going to only see it, they're going to hear it and know all about it. A fire shall devour before him, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that when Jesus comes, he comes with a devouring fire. And it says it shall be very tempestuous all around him. So what is Isaiah says over in Isaiah 24 verse 20, that this old world is going to rock and reel like a drunkard. And John says over in Revelation 14 that the sky is going to disappear, going to roll up like a scroll. The mountains are going to fall and the islands are going to disappear. It's going to be chaotic when Jesus comes. So you can see here that as Asaph is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he not only has the people of his day in mind, but all those living near the second coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. This psalm has a universal application. And so there's a verse that we often think about in reference to the second coming of Jesus. Now, what about verses 10 to 12? Let's look at those. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. There's a passage dealing with stewardship. That everything upon this planet rightfully belongs to God and God only. What we have, he just shares with us to manage for him. But we don't own a thing. It all belongs to God, who gives it to us, of course, to use for our needs, but only after we've returned a portion to him in recognition of the fact that that he's the owner and we are just dependent upon him. And then we have verses 14 and 15. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Is there coming a day of trouble such as this world has never seen? What a promise here to reflect on and to claim. Call upon me and I will what? I will deliver you. And so notice the blessing there. God will deliver us. But there's a condition involved with every promise. And what's the condition here? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And then God will hear you. And there's other really nice thoughts. I know one that's really appreciated here in Lancaster and certainly should be everywhere, that in verse 6, that God alone is righteous. We don't have any righteousness of our own. In fact, what does Isaiah say? That our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only way we can be righteous is by a gift from God. Jesus takes our sins and dies for them and transfers his righteousness to us. So Christ our righteousness, right? Right here in this psalm. So a lot of good things about this psalm other than just the main message. But let's get down to that main message. What has the Holy Spirit put on the heart of Asaph to share as he writes this song? Verses 4 and 5 get to the heart of the matter. He, speaking of God, shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So what is Asaph's burden here as he is a spokesman for heaven? He is thinking about impending divine judgment. God is judge, and he's going to judge his people. And by the way, he's not talking about in this particular Psalm, he's not talking about the wicked. He's talking about those among his own people who are not living in accordance with his will. And guess what? Can you believe it? But as a prophet, Asaph is thinking particularly not only of God's judgment of Israel and his day, but he's looking at the pre-Advent judgment. The pre-Advent judgment of Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. Because he's looking past his day to the future. What he's saying about the situation his day applies to the future, and particularly the last days of Earth's history, the pre-Advent judgment, now occurring in the celestial courts.
That's right.
You know what, dear brother and sister, wouldn't it be so nice if everybody understood what we know as Seventh-day Adventists? Wouldn't it change people's lives if they realized that we're in the antitypical Day of Atonement, the most solemn time on earth? No wonder the devil is working like he's working to cloud people's minds. He doesn't want them to understand that we're living the most solemn hour of Earth's history. There's a judgment now sitting in heaven. And Peter tells us that judgment begins with the house of God. You and I are the people that are being judged in that judgment that started in 1844. That ought to make us sit on the edge of our seats today. But this psalm has great relevance for your life and mine. And what we have here is a prophetic song. Isn't that interesting? Not a prophetic vision necessarily or dream, but a song from an inspired writer with a prophetic gift. And what we're going to find next in our psalm here is two categories of people among God's people, two categories that are under His review, under His rebuke. And I hope that none of us sitting here are in either one of these groups. So the first group of God's people that are being judged is found in verses 7 through 15. So let's just read those verses. We already read some of them. We won't repeat that. But verse 7 says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your folds." We've already read the rest of it, but let's read verse 13. "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" So this first group that's under the judgment of God are those individuals who are insincere. You know, Paul describes them over in 2 Timothy as those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The insincere. Those individuals who are religious outwardly but not inwardly. They perform all the functions associated with being a Christian, but they don't do it from the heart, more by habit than by real thought and desire. So I want you to notice, again, verse 8 here, where the Lord, "I will not rebuke you for your sacrifice." In other words, these people are complying with the Mosaic regulations. They are offering their sacrifices. Whether it be a sin sacrifice or trespass offering or thank offering or whatever it is, they're offering the sacrifices. They're following the rules and regulations, but they misunderstand what it's all about. You know, if I could put it in my own words, what the Lord is saying to the people, to this group of people, is that the sacrifices are not for the purpose of providing me with food and drink. That's not the reason for them. Do I eat bulls? He asked there in verse 13. Do I drink goat's blood? Have you ever seen me do that? The offerings are burned up, and the drink offerings are poured out. God says, "I didn't touch a one of them. I didn't eat any of that meat, and I didn't drink any of that wine." And he goes on to say, "If I were really hungry and thirsty, would I have to come to you for nourishment?" So what the Lord is saying is that, yeah, you're going through the motions. You're offering the right sacrifices in the right manner that's prescribed, but you don't get it. You don't understand what it's all about. I'm not here to just for you to give sacrifices to. But these sacrifices are meant to lift up the Messiah, so that you can understand what has to be done to save your souls. This is all about the Messiah to come. Mm-hmm. It's not just about making sacrifices as if I need them, you know. But you need to understand what it's all about and appreciate what it's all about. That's why he says, what's the cure for them? Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Understand what I'm trying to share with you. Understand what I'm trying to teach you and appreciate salvation. Do it because you love me. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. These are people who are doing things, but they're not doing it for the right reason. They're not getting the benefit of what it's all about. They're not doing it, thinking about it and desiring it. And so, the Lord is saying here, if you want a positive sentence in the day of judgment, then you need to understand that the act of sacrificing, the act of living for Jesus, has no value of its own unless its meaning is recognized and is performed in the spirit of thanksgiving and obedience. Mm-hmm. You can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, where Samuel comes to King Saul saying, "Hey, what's all these animal noises I hear? You were supposed to kill all of those animals. God is not interested in sacrifice, but what? Obedience, you know." And so this first group dealt with here are the insincere. They're going through all the motions, but they're not understanding what they're doing and appreciating it so they can give honor and glory to God. And then the other group, they are talked about in verses 16 on to the end of the chapter here. Let's look at some of that. Verse 16, "But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Now don't misunderstand verse 16 when the Lord talks about the wicked. He's not talking about the wicked outside in the world. He's talking about the wicked among his own people. And if you understand what he's saying here, he's talking. First of all, he talks to the insincere. Now he's talking to the hypocrites. And again, if I could paraphrase what he's saying here, he's saying, "How is it that you feel it right to teach my law to others while you yourselves are in actual violation of it?" That's the heart of hypocrisy, isn't it? They're teaching the law of God, but they are violating it. And what particular commandments, this is interesting, what particular commandments are pointed out here that they are violating? They are violating the 7th, 8th, and 9th. Adultery, stealing, and lying. Practicing deceit. So get the picture here. They are violating the second table of the law, dealing with their relationship with their fellow man. So what does that mean? They think they're okay with God. They're trying to keep the first four. but they're in violation of the last six. And what does James tell us? If you violate one, you are guilty of them all. And so the Lord says, why are you trying to teach other people about the law when you yourselves are not keeping it? So again, what does he say? You got to get your act straight. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So overall, what Asaph is saying here is that you can participate in all the ordinances of the church. You can be in constant attendance of all the divine services. You can give freely to the poor. You can engage in missionary activity and yet still be lost. Mm-hmm. If we fail to serve God in spirit or cherish sin in our hearts. So anyway, Asaph has a burden here for the people of God. Do any of us fall in any of these categories? So what is the most fascinating reason for Thanksgiving here? We've heard him speak about Thanksgiving twice, once to the insincere and now to the hypocrites. Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. So what's the most fascinating reason for Thanksgiving? The pre-Advent judgment. Have you ever thought about that? The pre-Advent judgment. God is looking at our lives to see if we're really sincere, to see if there's any hypocrisy in our lives, because the way that we demonstrate our sincerity is by praising God. You know, that's why in both cases, he goes back to offering thanksgiving. That's the way that God, that you show God that you really are thinking about his blessings. You really do appreciate his offer of salvation. So the pre-Advent judgment, who would have thought that to be a special reason for thanksgiving? That God is looking at our lives. And, you know, heartfelt thanksgiving is a fundamental element in true religion. You know, give praise, honor, and glory. And Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, dear brother, dear sister, we have every reason to be thankful. Not only because the Bible calls us to be thankful in such verses as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Philippians 4:6 and Psalm 100 verse 4, but Psalm 50 speaks to the issue. Hey, God is looking down. God is evaluating your life as one of his saints. And does he see in your life the sincerity that he desires? By your expression of praise and thanksgiving to him for all that he's done in our lives every day. Mm-hmm. And especially the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful for all the things that you do for us. We realize the list of our blessings is so long that it will take eternity to thank you for everything on it. Father, again, we thank you for speaking to our hearts out of your word, that if it should be that what we're doing is insincere or hypocritical, Lord, bring to us the spirit of repentance and confession. Revival and reformation. Oh, Father, we know that you love to hear the sound of praise coming from our lips because we understand your greatness and your goodness, and especially the awesome plan of salvation whereby we are redeemed. So, Lord, accept our worship today and our gratitude and our praise, because we know who you are and we know where we are in the stream of time. And Lord, we do want to hear that positive affirmation at the end of the judgment, and that when Jesus comes, he may say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Bless us to that end in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.